126. We're going to start by singing Behold Our God, 126.
Nations tremble at his voice. All creation rises to rejoice. Behold our God seated on his throne. Come, let us adore him. Behold our King. Nothing can compare. Come, let us question any of his words. Who can teach the one who knows all things? Who can fathom all his wondrous deeds? Behold our God seated on his throne. Come, let us adore him. Behold,
continue by singing 359. 359, My Soul Finds Rest.
Fields of hope in which I sow are
turn back to 2:13. 2:13, my hope is in the Lord. We'll sing the first and last verse of 2:13. Stand. Our last song will be number 388. 388. We'll sing all three verses.
When I fear my faith fail, Christ will hold me fast.
Well, it's a privilege to be here again, and what great hymns that we just sang. I just love every one of those. If you would open your Bible to Romans chapter 15, and I want to preach to you tonight a sermon on hope, and it's my prayer that the Lord will encourage you greatly in your walk with Him and in your situation in your life. I would like to read the first 13 verses, but we're just going to dwell on verse 13 tonight. Paul is preaching and writing here. And he says, "Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever is written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God, to confirm the promises given to the fathers, and for the Gentiles to glorify God for His mercy, as it is written, 'Therefore I will give praise to you among the Gentiles, and I will sing to your name.'" Again, he says, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with His people." And again, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise Him." Again, Isaiah says, "There shall come the root of Jesse, and he who arises to rule over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles hope." Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray again. Father, we love you and we adore you. We thank you so much, God, for the gospel. We thank you so much, Father, for your Son that you sent to save us from our sin. You sent your Son to bear all the wrath of God that we deserved. And we are so thankful, God, that there is no wrath left for us, but only your grace and your mercy. We are so thankful, God, as your children, that we can walk with you day by day. And Lord, I pray for these dear brothers and sisters. And obviously, you know each one completely, perfectly, intimately. You know where they struggle and where they hurt. You know where they thrive and where they do well. And you know where they fall. And I pray for my dear brothers and sisters here today. And I just pray that you yourself, Father, by your Spirit, by your dear and precious Holy Spirit, would just breathe hope into these precious believers for your name, for your glory, for their good, and for the salvation of others, and for blessings to many others. Lord, help us as we go through this text tonight. I just pray that you would fill these brothers and sisters with your hope and with your peace. In Jesus' name, amen. I actually wrote this sermon after the Las Vegas shooting. We were overwhelmed, weren't we, after that. And now here again, this week, we've had another one of these mass shootings. It's unthinkable. You can't figure it out, really. Why would another human being do this? It's just awful. But we live in this kind of a world where we have really come to expect this. We open our newspapers and watch the news knowing that these kind of things are happening all the time, all over the world. Eliphaz the Temanite, who actually lived in the absolutely same sin-scorched world as we do, said to Job in Job 5:7, "For man is born for trouble as sparks fly upward." And that's what sparks do. Man is born for trouble. If you live long enough, you will feel the groaning effects of the fall. You will suffer separation of family and friends. You'll bury people you love. I've preached my father's funeral and then years later my mother's funeral. And more recently I've preached the funerals for two of my sisters. If you live long enough, you get kicked in the teeth. And you learn that as you grow a little older. And just to share a couple things that Karen and I have dealt with. This past fall, in October, I ended up with shingles. Went to my doctor. I thought I had a migraine headache. I couldn't figure it out. And it was just above my right eye. And just in one look, he said, "Oh, you've got the shingles." And it moved. It was around my eye, and then it moved into my right eye. And it was really unpleasant for about 5 weeks. And some of you, have any of you had shingles before? So a number of you. Yeah, they're not fun at all, are they? And I had heard all these horrible stories about shingles, and having it in the eye is not a good thing to do. And many of you, if you had time to tell your story, you could talk about the adversity that you've gone through recently. I mentioned our daughter Amanda, who has Wilson's disease, and she has frequent seizures. I mentioned to you our son Nathan, who is in the Army. He's a Green Beret, and he was hit with hand grenade shrapnel the Monday before Thanksgiving. And he actually, I'll tell you, because some of you weren't at the men's meeting yesterday morning, he was bemoaning to me that they had given him a Purple Heart for this. And he said, "Dad, they give those to men who lose limbs and have these serious..." And he just had a little shrapnel that was removed. And now you can't even tell really that he had the incident at all. And I said, "Well, son, maybe they should give you a Lavender Heart, since you just had a nice little owie there." And I mentioned to you our son, Stephen, and his wife, Allison. She's had 9 miscarriages. 9. And no babies to hold. They've been married for... it'll be 7 years this June. And all these miscarriages. And why? You know why? We have these questions, don't we? The thing about Allison before she married Stephen that was so impressive to me, and there are a lot of things impressive about her, but she told us that the thing she was most excited about in marrying our son was to have lots of children to pass on the gospel to the next generation. And we spoke about that somewhat recently with her. And there's so much pain and difficulty in so many quarters of the world. And you know that. There's always some of us or folks that we love who are in the middle of a difficulty or who have recently gone through some difficult time. And I just believe that we believers need to be reminded of the fact that as a Christian believer, we never need to despair for the well-being of our soul. No matter what happens to us, our best days are yet future. Our best days are future with our Lord and His presence in His heaven. And our time here, as He's told us in His Word, from the beginning to the end of His Word, again and again, our time here is just like a vapor, like the vapor that comes up off your coffee and blows off in the wind. It's just very quick and it's gone. That's our lives, like grass that grows up and they just wither and dry out. They're gone. And our lives are fast here. And we want to live them for the glory of God. And I encourage you to preach the gospel to yourself again and again and again. And learn to preach to yourself. I have a document full of scriptures that show examples of biblical writers who preach to themselves the scriptures. Preach to themselves. "Why so downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God." Right? Psalm 42. "He is my help and my countenance, and I will again praise Him." Preach the gospel to yourself again and again. So here's my title of the sermon, "The God of Hope and You in Him." He is the God of Hope and you are in Him. And I'm going to very, very simply move through this verse, Romans 15, verse 13, and just drink out a bit of hope, one phrase at a time, as we move through the verse. And so if you keep your Bible open there to Romans 15, and we see there in verse 13, and just the first phrase, "Now may the God of hope." And we'll just meditate on that phrase for just a few moments. The prophet Jeremiah calls God, "Thou hope of Israel." Thou hope of Israel, its Savior in time of distress. Jeremiah 14:8. And God is our hope because of who He is. Only God is absolutely sufficient in and of Himself. If you would, look back in Exodus chapter 3. And I want us to see where Moses meets God at the burning bush. And I would like to start in verse 1 of Exodus 3 and read through verse 16. "Now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, 'I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burned up.' When the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, 'Moses, Moses.' And he said, 'Here I am.' Then he said, 'Do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground.' He said also, 'I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, 'I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings. So I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Amorite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. Now behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. Furthermore, I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. Therefore, come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh, so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt.' But Moses said to God, 'Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt?' And he said, 'Certainly I will be with you, and this shall be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain.' Then Moses said to God, 'Behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them?' God said to Moses, 'I am who I am.' And he said, 'Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you.' God furthermore said to Moses, 'Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. This is my memorial name to all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has appeared to me, saying, I am indeed concerned about you and what has been done to you in Egypt.'" And we'll stop reading there. But obviously, the Hebrew people were very familiar with God's name, I Am. They were familiar with it in a sense, but they were terrified and would not even mention his His name, I am that I am, they would not say the Lord Yahweh. So that today we actually don't know how His name is pronounced, because it was not pronounced. And we say Yahweh, or some people say Jehovah, which is fine too. But Yahweh is just straight from the Hebrew. And Jesus comes along and He applies this name to Himself, as you know, in the Gospel of John. And that certainly did not go unnoticed by the Jews. And the Lord Jesus said, I am the bread of life, in John 6. And Jesus said, I am the light of the world, in John 8. And Jesus said, I am the door of the sheep, in John 10. And Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, in John 10. And our Lord said, I am the resurrection and the life, in John 11. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, in John 14. And in John 15, He said, I am the true vine. And you notice there that Jesus never merely is one of the others who might lay claim to these kind of tremendous statements. He says, I am the bread of life, and I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep, the good shepherd, the resurrection and the life, the way, the truth, the life, the true vine. And as you look at God in the Scriptures, you find that He is hope Himself. He is the foundation and the end of all of our hope. He is the provider of hope. He is the means of it. And He loves to give His people hope. John MacArthur comments on these I am statements. And he says Jesus joins His I am statements, His I am, with seven tremendous metaphors which are expressive of His saving relationship toward the world. I shared earlier this week that one of the most delightful experiences I had in seminary was to take the notes of my professor on the attributes of God, and under that professor to expand those notes over an entire semester, expanding his bare bones outline, if you will, to a huge notebook. And I just searched all the Scripture for a semester, as much as I could, finding every passage I could to show these attributes of God, attributes of God's personality and of His greatness and of His goodness. And it was such a delight to me, and perhaps my most precious possession that I own in this world is my notebook of God's attributes. It's so dear to me, and I look at it often, and I add to it pretty often as well. And I would encourage you to do those kind of studies for yourself, to dig into Scripture and to search out the attributes of God and to search the truths of God. You will find yourself being more hopeful the more you find yourself in the Word of God, and more joyful as well. You can look at God through just about any page of Scripture and learn something about Him. And I love Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. So here, who is your watcher? Who is your caretaker? Who takes care of you? Someone may ask you, and you can respond, the Lord. He's my shepherd. Make sure I get fed and cared for, put up at night. He's my shepherd. He tends to me. And I love John 17:11, where Jesus is praying to His Father, and He says to His Father, I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. And I come to You, Holy Father, keep them in Your name. Keep them in Your name, the name which You have given Me, that they may be one, even as We are one. Apart from everything that God is, regarding our physical needs and necessities. He is, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. You can study God, His all-powerful, His omnipotence, His amazing infinite power. You can study His knowledge and His omniscience and His wisdom. You can study all about His greatness, His eternality. The fact that everywhere that man can be, Thou God art present there. And you can study God's goodness and to see His love and His truth, His holiness, His righteousness and His justice. And as you, His child, study Him, you will find hope. And I encourage you to always look to Him and know Him and be growing in your knowledge of Him. I hope you have studied the prayers of Paul. And I have taken them and put them just on one page front and back for me so I can use them sometimes in my prayer time. And what I notice very consistently with Paul is he's praying that his readers will have a greater knowledge of God, that their eyes will be open to the things of who God is and the gospel. Noah Webster in 1828 defined hope this way. Hope, a desire of some good accompanied with at least a slight expectation of obtaining it, or a belief that it is obtainable. Hope differs from wish and desire in this, that it implies some expectation of obtaining the good desired, or the possibility of possessing it. Hope, therefore, always gives pleasure or joy, whereas wish and desire may produce or be accompanied with pain and anxiety. So now may the God of hope, and the next phrase you see is, fill you with all joy, back in Romans 15:13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy. Look with me in Philippians to think about the joy of the Lord. You know, Paul is incarcerated. He's most likely chained with a short chain to a Roman guard 24/7. And in that little book, that little letter, Philippians, he mentions joy 16 times. And he says in Philippians 2, verse 17 and 18, he says, but even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. Wow, what a letter from prison. I've written lots of men who are incarcerated, quite a lot of them, and I've visited quite a lot of them in prisons. And I have never seen this much joy, although I've seen joy from believers in prison. But this is so exciting. I have a young friend who spent 5 years incarcerated for something he didn't mean to do. But he shot a person through the mouth. And that person is still paralyzed. And all that suffering. But this young friend who spent 5 years in prison for doing that, when I visited him once, the Lord had really gotten a hold of his life. And he told me that every day when he woke up, his prayer was that the Lord would put somebody in his life to love. I thought, what a great prayer every day. When you practice that kind of thing, what you will end up doing is finding the joy of the Lord in your life, because joy comes in serving and walking with the Lord. And really, when you give yourself to others in service and really give yourself away, take some risk, do something that you may not normally do. Step out of your comfort zone and serve someone. Take the gospel to someone. And you'll find the joy of the Lord for myself when I'm serving someone in some unexpected way. I may even pick up a hitchhiker or do something that's kind of crazy. And sharing the gospel with some stranger, I will find myself being so full of the joy of the Lord. You know, Philippians 4:4 there says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Again, I will say rejoice. And John MacArthur commented on that and said, "Rejoicing is reckless abandon to Jesus Christ in any situation." John Calvin said, "No one will calmly and quietly submit to bear the cross except those who have learned to seek their happiness beyond this world." And C.S. Lewis, in The Weight of Glory, says, "We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased." And again, I expect you, like me, find your joy more full and more constant when you are more consistent in His Word and when you are more consistently reaching out to people with the gospel and with the love of Christ. And now we'll see the next phrase there in verse 13. "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing." And the idea of being filled with the peace of the Lord. May the God of hope fill you with all peace. When we become saved, when we are born again, we immediately have peace with God. And that is a legal matter. I know we have some folks here who are into math and accounting, and you understand the side of the page that is black and the side of the page that is red. And the Lord God has moved you from the side of the page that is red to the side of the page that is black. And you are covered by the blood of Christ. And you're no more in the negative side, in the losing side, in the going to hell side. But in a legal way, God has justified you. And that cannot be undone. When you were born again, you had peace with God that day. And ever since. But the rest of our lives will be working on the peace of God. And there are times when we'll struggle to have peace with others and sometimes perhaps peace with our own selves. If you would look back there in Philippians 4, and I would just like to read another couple of verses from Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Which I'm sure you're very familiar with. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." I'll tell you a story that was a bit of a nightmare to my wife and I. Our son, when he was 3, our son Stephen, needed a minor surgery. And so we took him to do that. And before the surgery, we were in the room, and I was kneeling on the floor praying for Stephen, praying for the procedure. And the anesthesiologist walked into the room talking while I was praying there aloud. And I thought to myself, he doesn't see I'm kneeling down in the middle of the floor praying out loud. He'll notice soon. He didn't. He kept talking. I thought, well, I'll finish my prayer. And I finished my prayer, not as quick as I could have, but quick enough. And I stood up and I greeted the man. And they took our son off to the surgery. Well, after the surgery, we got a visit from the California Department of Human Services. And we had been turned in for child abuse. They said there was scar tissue on our son. So we called the surgeon. We contact our pediatrician. They say that's bizarre. Nothing could be farther from that. And so they both, the surgeon and the pediatrician, sent letters to DHS in California. And we were members of the Homeschool Legal Defense Association. And they called and sent letters. And California DHS continued to just move on like a steamroller toward us, wanting to take our children. And Homeschool Legal Defense told us, well, you do not have to let them come into your house without a warrant. And so we didn't. And fortunately, our pastor at that time up in Acton, California, Terry Spear, was a retired police, Los Angeles LAPD. And we had a number of LAPD in our little church there. And they just kind of hovered around us, and that whole church just kind of hovered around us for 2 or 3 days while they're trying to figure all this out. And the Homeschool Legal Defense people kept telling DHS, you need to send us a letter telling us that there's no accusation against this family because there is no guilt. And both the surgeon and the pediatrician say there's no way there's any guilt here. They never sent the letter. And so someone recommended us that we go off for a few days to a certain place in California. It was very beautiful, and we did that. And we went through this whole time, which was an ordeal. We went off for nearly a week, I think. We came back to Southern California, and still no letter had been sent. And it was just a nightmare. But I can tell you, and I'm using the word nightmare. I planned not to use the word nightmare, because truly for me, through the whole time from beginning to end, I knew. And this is just what came to my mind at the beginning of that ordeal. I knew that if God had our children removed from our home and placed in another home, I knew that's where those children needed to be at that time. And I don't know that you can explain that to a young mom or maybe a young dad who have children, and unless God does that for them in a moment like that, a crisis moment. And I can tell you the peace that passes understanding just swept over me, and I was saturated with the peace that passes understanding through that entire ordeal. And I knew absolutely that our God is in the heavens and He does whatever He wants. I knew that He was sovereign over that situation and that the California DHS could not lift a finger without God's permission. And understanding God's sovereignty is a thing that will give you peace in trial. To understand God's character, who He is. That's what will give you peace. I would encourage you, and I've done this through my Bible, is to start in Genesis and go through Revelation and just write in the margin just a little SOV for sovereignty with a pencil and circle it. SOV, sovereignty. And you can hardly open a page of my Bible without finding a little SOV for sovereignty. I open right here and there's one here. And I open here. And there's one here at the top of the page. All throughout. You can hardly open my Bible anywhere. I put all these in a Word document, mostly just the Scriptures. And I think I'm at 170-something pages in a Word document. Just Scripture on the sovereignty of God. And now I'm, with the Lord's help, I appreciate your prayer. I plan to take 10 pages of that a day and begin to categorize those verses on the sovereignty of God, that it might end up being a study that's useful to folks. But it's been so useful to me to just swim in the character of God and the attributes of God. And that's how you'll have peace in your life, friends. That's how you have hope and peace. It won't be left up to you and your character. It'll be about God and His character. And now the next phrase. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Obviously, this verse is for Christian believers. And I just want to read to you a couple of verses from 1 Peter, thinking about the hope and the joy and the peace that we have as Christian believers. I love 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And there in 1 Peter 1, verse 13, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Hope. You have hope now, and you have hope on the way. For you, Christian believers, Christ comes with grace, never condemnation, because He Himself drank the cup of the wrath of God that you deserved, but Jesus drank it dry, and there's no more wrath in that cup for you. No condemnation. Yes, perhaps discipline from time to time, as all good children need, or all bad children. Are there really any good Christians? I don't think so. But we have a good God, and we have a loving God. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope. So that you will abound in hope. When we give ourselves to Christ, we can abound in hope. And we have abundant hope in Him. The Holman Christian Standard Bible here says, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I love William Tyndale's translation, that ye may be rich in hope. And Christian, beloved Christian, there's no reason why you should not be just completely filthy rich in the hope of Christ. Just swimming in the hope of Christ for you. It is in you. It is for you. It is coming to you when He returns. You are filled with His hope. And you need to preach that to yourself and remind yourself of that. And I just encourage you in that. One other thing I love about William Tyndale's New Testament is his spelling. He wrote it in the 1500s before standardized spelling. Have any of you looked at William Tyndale's New Testament much at all? The spelling is completely non-standard, and you may spell a word this way once and then two sentences later spells it completely different. And I just love it, and I wished I could hear him pronounce those words with his accent. But I love William Tyndale. Rich is spelled R-Y-C-H-E, rich. And I can just hear him drawing that out. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit resides in every single Christian believer. There is no such thing, Romans 8 tells us, there's no such thing as a Christian who does not have the Holy Spirit residing in him or her. And as we grow in grace, we become more fruitful and more hopeful and joyful and peaceful. And yes, we have peaks and valleys. Even the mature Christian, even Paul, talks in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 about God being merciful, and I forget the word, but having compassion for the depressed. And I believe he's speaking of himself there. Paul, when you read Romans 7, you see Paul is a man who understands struggle, and he continues to call himself the chief of sinners, doesn't he? And Paul, I don't think Paul knows anything about a pie in the sky, easy kind of a Christianity. He understands the struggle. That's what you see as you read the Psalms, isn't it? As you read the Psalms, you see the struggle of a real person with a real God in a fallen world. And you see them laying out their trials before the Lord and just laying it out so honestly and so bluntly that it would embarrass most of us often. And then they run to the Lord God, their shelter, their refuge, their fortress, their shepherd. We learn to get what we want as believers, and what we learn and grow to want is Christ. and our desires change as we grow and mature. Jesus says in John 15:4, "Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me." Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And if you would just look with me at one other verse, and we'll close in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we'll just close by reading this, and then I'll close in prayer. Second Thessalonians 2:16 and 17. "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word." And I would encourage you to meditate on Romans 15:13 and perhaps 2 Thessalonians 2:16 and 17. And just ask the Lord to just fill your heart anew with His hope. And we do this not so that we can find a lazy boy somewhere and not do anything, right? But we want to pursue ministry. We've got people on our block. We've got people that we work with, go to school with, who need the Lord. They're on their way to hell, aren't they? And they need us to come to them with the gospel, with love, the love of the Lord, with the hope of God in our heart. And to tell them about this Lord that we know, this hope-giving God that we know. So let me pray for you, and Brad will come and close us. Again, Father, we love you and thank you that you love us. Thank you so much, God, for revealing so much of yourself in your word. Thank you so much, God, for communicating to us who you are. What a treasure for us to know you, to have you, to see you in Scripture all the way through. So many different pictures of you, so many different running videos of you in the Scripture, being personal, being kind and gracious, and being great and powerful and mighty, and being good and faithful and loving and true and righteous and holy. We're so thankful, God, for who you are. And I just pray that as we continue to draw near to you, as we continue to search the Scriptures, as we continue to reach out in ministry to others, I pray that your hope would be so full and abundant in each of these dear hearts. Father, I pray that you help us to learn to not to meditate on the issues in our life that are difficult, nearly as much as we meditate on the gospel and on our Lord. Help us in this, I pray. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, it's been a good day, hasn't it? A full day. What a blessing. Thank you so much, Mike and Karen, for coming our way. What a blessed congregation you have to sit under your faithful teaching and shepherding care. Thank you for your ministry to us here today and really this whole weekend. It's been so encouraging. Stand with me, if you will, and we'll close in prayer and pray a blessing over our meal. You're all invited, obviously, to stay and eat dinner with us, so enjoy the fellowship around the tables together. Father, we do rejoice in the hope we have in you and in Christ by the power of your Spirit who indwells each of us who know you. Thank you for that hope. May we grow in it and abound in it. And may it be full and may it be constant even this week as we just think on your things and all that you have for us in Christ. Thank you for Mike and Karen. Bless them. Give them rest and just a safe trip home tomorrow. But thank you for their time with us. Bless their family. Bless their ministry. Thank you for them. bless the food now as we eat together in our fellowship. And may we just know the peace and joy that comes from believing in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Good night.